So we discussed, yeah, she says amen to that. We've discussed ministry gifts, we've discussed manifestation gifts, and we began to look at motivational gifts. And the reason they're called motivational gifts is because they motivate people to act in a certain way. These are the gifts which are built into us as Christians. They color our perspective on everything. They motivate us to act and motivate us to think in certain directions. These gifts are wrapped into our personalities. We are motivated to act, motivated to think, motivated to be because of these gifts. Now these gifts both have positive characteristics when they're acted in the Spirit, when we're following the Lord, and they have negative characteristics when we're walking in the flesh and not following the Lord. Either way, they motivate us individually. They literally make up the body of Christ. You see, these seven gifts, I believe, are body parts. And when God puts together a local church, He puts all seven body parts together to make a whole. You cannot have a church with five people. You cannot have a church with six people. You can have a prayer meeting. You can have a Bible study. You cannot have a church. A church is a minimum of seven people having seven different spiritual gifts that collectively make up the local body of Christ. And that's why every Christian has a primary motivational spiritual gift. You may have characteristics of several gifts. I do. You may have characteristics of several ones, but there will be one that's primary, one that's unique to you. Each gift is valuable, and they're all interconnected because we are connected to each other. Each gift has its own measure of faith and its own focus. So let's go to our passage that we're reading, and we'll read for a couple more Sundays. Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to begin at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Each gift has a measure of faith. That measure of faith is a faith focus. Because of the motivation of each spiritual gift, that person will have a focus in their faith, an angle in their faith. And when you put all seven of them together, you have a full and complete faith. We need each other. We were designed to be interconnected. Last week we focused on the gift of prophecy. We call that a perceiver. Prophets are the eyes of the body of Christ because they have been given keen spiritual insight. They have a clear vision of what's right and wrong. They do speak. In fact, the word prophet is the word prophetia, which means an inspired speaker. But the key is that they observe and recognize before they speak. They have an amazing ability to recognize what is in the will of God and what is not. They are sensitive to what is godly. They abhor what is unclean. And their function involves warning the church about what they see is unholy and pushing and teaching the church to do what is pure. They see things in people and situations that other Christians might miss. They have intuitive perception. They strongly believe in the truth of the Bible, and they have a deep desire to keep the church free from sin. Today we're going to move on in our study to two more gifts. And so as you might have noticed, Paul mentions that there were prophets and then he mentions there are servers. Servers are the hands of the body of Christ. They render practical service and demonstrate God's love by meeting practical needs through tangible work. Now, through thousands of surveys by Don and Katie Fortune, one of the books that I'm using for this study, and they've literally done tens of thousands of surveys of people, Christians with spiritual gifts, we can see some characteristics of those who have this gift of service. So I'm going to name some of them this morning. A server is one who easily recognizes practical needs and is quick to meet them. Why, when they meet people and they talk to people and they see people, they recognize a practical need. They spot it. They see it, and their motivation is to quickly act and do something about it. Other people might miss it. Other people might not notice it, or other people might even see it but say, well, okay, they got that need. But a server has a compulsion to meet that need, to do something about it. Servers enjoy manual projects. They like to use their hands. They enjoy doing things that involve using their hands, and they like manual things. Servers keep everything in meticulous order. They cannot stand dirt or clutter. You know somebody like that? If it's a woman, her house is clean. If it's a man, his toolbox is set up neatly. They can't stand clutter. Can't stand dirt. There's a motivation to keep things clean. Servers are detail people with good memory. That leaves me out. I don't have good memory. But they have a good memory. Servers enjoy showing hospitality. While other people will do hospitality when they feel like they ought to, servers want to do a hospitality. They like to do hospitable things for people. They want to have people come to their home. They want to help people and serve people. If they have a church function, they want to entertain people there and make them feel appreciated and valuable. Servers have a knack to stay with something until it is complete. Some of us might start a project and give up on it and lose interest in it. Servers usually stick to it and try to get it done. Here's a big one. Servers have a hard time saying no to requests for help. When they're asked to help, they just can't help themselves by saying no. And therefore, sometimes servers find themselves serving on 5 different committees. Because every time somebody asks them to help, they feel like they got to say yes. They have a hard time saying no. Servers prefer short-term goals rather than long-range goals. They prefer doing something that can get done fairly quickly. They can do it today or do it this week or even do it this month, but being a part of a project that may be a 2-year project, that doesn't interest them a bit. They want to do something that can get accomplished in the near future. Something they can do right away. They like short-term goals. Servers show love for others in actions more than in words. This can be frustrated if a woman is married to a server husband. He won't tell her he loves her all that many times. But in his mind, he'll feel like he's showing it through the actions that he does. And vice versa. Servers show love for others by action, by doing things, more than words. Servers need to feel appreciated. In feeling appreciated, they recognize that their service is working, that it's valuable, that they're doing something for the glory of God. They want to be recognized at least to the extent that they are appreciated. They don't have to get a pat on the back every time, but they want to know that people recognize that they're doing something for the Lord. Servers do not want to be the leader in projects. While they'll be a part of projects, they'll help with projects, they don't like being president of the committee. They don't like to be leader of the team. They would rather somebody else do that and they could help. Servers have a high energy level. They seem to be able to keep going. Servers prefer doing a job themselves than delegating it. They'd rather just do it. They'd rather just get it done. They want it done the way they want it done. Not somebody else might do it. It may not seem to be the right way. They want to get it done the way they want to get it done, so they just do it. Servers are good supporters to those who are in leadership. They're very loyal people. They're very dedicated team members. If you have servers on your committee or servers on your team or servers in your group, they're loyal folks. And they will be very useful in the work. Servers view service to be the top priority in the Christian church. If you ask a server, well, what's the most important thing a Christian can be, or what's the most important thing a Christian can do, they'll think immediately serve. We're to be the hands of Christ and meet people's needs. That's what will pop in their head. That's the first thing they'll think of, because that's their motivation. That's their drive. That's their focus of faith. That's their angle. That's what's pushing them, is meeting people's practical needs. Certainly the words of the Apostle Peter ring true for servers. Let's look at a passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Peter writes these words, "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administrating God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Peter's saying there's two categories, you might say, of spiritual gifts. Some are speaking gifts, and there are. Prophets, teachers, exhorters, administrators to exploit are speaking gifts. But some are service gifts. And Peter's saying whatever God gifted you to do, you do it wholeheartedly. And you do it for the Lord. And if His gift is a gift of service, you do it in the strength that God provides so that He may be praised. So this passage, which is really to all Christians, has a special meaning to servers. They are to serve to the glory of God. Now let's look at a biblical example of this gift of service. In a surprising example, the life of Timothy. The life of Timothy. That won't be on the screen. I'm sorry, I wasn't good enough to put all this stuff on the screen. You'll have to just listen to me. I apologize for that. Characteristics of the gift of service from the life of Timothy. Sees and meets practical needs. Some of these things are going to be a repeat of what I just said. That's the point. We're showing how it works out. Important needs that seem insignificant to others catch the eye and the attention of the server. These needs are usually physical. However, the server knows that by meeting them, he will bring spiritual encouragement and strength to those who receive his help. Timothy's serving ability is noted by the Apostle Paul. He wrote, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Paul wrote that because it was true in the life of Timothy. Now, this gift is true for he and she, so I'm not trying to be sexist here. That's just the way Bill Gothard's material is written. Servers are free, tries to free others to achieve. The joy of the server is not found in initiating tasks, but in knowing that through them, he is bringing peace of mind to another person, which will allow that person to be more productive in the task that God has called them to do. Timothy serves Paul in such a way, helping him carry out his ministry, that Paul said, quote, "He was a son with a father." Paul saw Timothy as a son with the father. Timothy was serving Paul. Servers may disregard weariness. Because the server sees the importance of the tasks he has begun, he will freely use up personal assets of time, money, and strength. His focus is not on himself, but rather on the completion of the task, which he knows will benefit the individual and then bring joy to himself. Servers find it difficult to say no. We just mentioned that. As the server effectively meets one need, others may ask for similar help, not realizing the inner motivation of the servers. These requests are difficult to turn down because the respondent needs and the server feels obligated to meet the needs when he or she is asked to do so. An alertness to likes and dislikes. Those with the gift of serving have an amazing ability to find out and remember the special interest of the people they serve. Thus, birthdays and anniversaries tend to be very special occasions for them. They can often recall an individual's favorite food, special color, type of home furnishings, favorite activities, and use this knowledge in making the occasion special. Needs approval. Appreciation confirms to the server that his or her work is necessary and that it is being blessed by the Lord. The server also desires clear direction. Paul gave Timothy more praise and more precise instructions than he gave any other assistant. Likes short-term projects. The tasks that attract a server are usually immediate needs. The server often becomes frustrated with long-range planning or an ongoing task that makes no obvious progress. Timothy was urged by Paul to maintain endurance as a good soldier and continue in the calling which he was given by God. Puts extra touches on jobs. The server knows that by doing more than is expected, he or she will only delight the person being served, but also will demonstrate that he or she is doing it unto the Lord. For a server, going the second mile might be trimming the hedge after mowing the lawn or even putting a bow on a present or a lunchbox. Servers like to put extra touches on things. Meets needs quickly. In an effort to complete the task, a server will avoid committees and what seems to him to be unnecessary red tape. In order to avoid delays, the server will even use his personal money. Thus, you see some of the characteristics of servers, some of the drive, some of the motivation of people with that gift. And the measure of faith for the server is the trust that God will enable them to complete the task which God has given them. They are to trust that God will help them finish the job in the strength that God provides. Now let me share some of the misuses of this gift. Some of the problems which can occur if a Christian with the gift of service is not walking in the Spirit. As I said last week about prophecy, sometimes you can tell a spiritual gift by the problems rather than the positives. First problem is critical of others who do not help out with obvious practical needs. Those with the gift of service recognize practical needs. They see it, obviously, and they get upset when other people don't. Why don't you see that need? Don't you see that person? Don't you see that family has this need? Don't you see this brother or sister has this need? Can't you recognize that? They get frustrated with people who don't recognize the needs that they see so clearly. May neglect their own family's needs by being too busy helping others. You know people who are always helping out their neighbor, always helping out the friends, always doing things for other people? And the wife may complain, well, you hadn't fixed our car, you hadn't fixed our house, you hadn't done this. Or the husband may complain, well, dinner's always late because you're over this church doing something for them, you know, or whatever it is. They have this compulsion to help people, and sometimes it means that they may not meet the needs of their own family in helping others. Servers may become pushy in their eagerness to help. They want to help, and they may push them way into helping, whether you want them to or not. They may say, let me help. Let me help you clean those dishes. Let me help you cut that lawn. Let me help you fix that car. Let me help you whatever. And you may or may not need the help. I want to help you. They may be very pushy in being of service because it's their drive. Servers find it hard to accept being served by other people. They have the motivational drive to serve, so if they're in a situation where they need help, it's very awkward for them to accept help. They feel uneasy when somebody helps them. They're not comfortable with that. Servers might work beyond their physical limits. Even though they have high energy, they may work themselves to failing health. Timothy is described in Scripture as having stomach trouble. In fact, Paul told him to take a little wine for his stomach and his frequent ailments. And it's quite possible his frequent ailments were related to his passionate work of service. Servers can be frustrated with time limits. They don't like a time limit on a task. They want to get it done in their own speed. So those are the negative issues that might come about in the life of someone who has the gift of service. So let's read a word of caution that the Apostle Paul gives to those with those spiritual gifts. You might remember I mentioned last week that Paul lists 7 spiritual gifts, and then he begins to make comments. And those comments refer to all Christians. But they are listed in such a way that they refer back, the first seven of those comments refer back in sequence to those spiritual gifts. Last week we looked at the first comment, which was verse 10. And today we're going to look at the next comment. Excuse me, verse 9. The next comment is verse 10. So let's look at verse 10 of Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Paul says, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. This is an attitude which is the exact opposite of how the world works. The world system under Satan's control is to look out for number one. You heard that phrase? Look out for number one. And here Paul is advocating that Christians make other people number one. That's a word for all Christians, that we're to treat other people. Warren Wiersbe says that love is the circulatory system of the body of Christ. And as Christians treat our brothers and sisters in Christ as more important than themselves, then we keep the body of Christ healthy and strong. That same idea is reflected in a statement Paul made to the church at Philippi. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Paul wrote this, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." Now, is that our natural way of going? Is that what we just wake up and do every day? No. That takes a decision. That's the point. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Now, that's a word for all people, but it's a special message for those with the gift of service. As they use their giftedness with the right attitude, it becomes a blessing and a witness of the love of Christ. So there you have servers, the hands of the body of Christ. We looked last week at prophets who were the eyes of the body of Christ. Remember, we said they were the eyes of the body of Christ because they perceive right and wrong very clearly. They perceive what is godly and what is unholy. They do talk, but their key element is their perception. So you have the eyes of the body of Christ with prophets. You have the hands of the body of Christ with servers. So we're going to move on to the next spiritual gift, which is the gift of teaching. Back in Romans 12. Paul said that the one who teaches in his teaching. Teachers are the mind of the body of Christ. Not because they're smart, but because by nature they're analytical. By nature they're analytical. And they want to analyze. John MacArthur describes this, that teaching is the ability to interpret, clarify, systematize, and explain God's truth clearly. You see, the Bible must not only be proclaimed, it also must be explained. Explained. Those with the gift of teaching have a passion to understand the Word of God and an ability to explain it in clear, down-to-earth language. They're willing to study it deeply and have a strong desire to proclaim it accurately. Accuracy is important to them. And simple communication is very precious to them. They want their fellow Christians to understand the Word and apply it. Their measure of faith is to believe that God can guide them into the truth of His Word. That's their faith focus. Now here are some characteristics of people, done from surveys again, with the gift of teaching. They tend to present truth in a logical, systematic way. If you're under the teaching of a person with the gift of teaching, they make it clean. They'll do point one, two, three, A, B, C. Clear statement after statement after statement. I don't do a great job with this, but there are some people that do. They make a clear, organized explanation of what they're sharing. Teachers validate truth by checking out the facts. They research. They don't necessarily believe something because somebody said it. If they hear some preacher say something, they'll say, "That's interesting. I'm going to go look it up. I'm going to check it out for myself." And they'll validate truth with sources that they trust. commentaries they may trust, or other preachers or other ministers or other teachers that they may trust. They'll check it out. They'll validate the facts for themselves before they accept it. That goes along with the fact that teachers have a natural love to study and research. They have a love of study and research. You don't have to push a teacher to do Bible study. They just have a natural desire to do that. They'll want to do Bible study. That's one of my quirks. And this is my spiritual gift. I have 8 commentaries and a bunch of other resources, and every message I preach, I look at everything I can. Every book, you know, I have books on the topics, I have commentaries, and I'll look at everything. I don't have to have anybody push me to do it. I just want to learn. When I was 15 years old, as a high school student, I set a desire to read through the Bible. And I started with the first chapter of Genesis, and I had a Wycliffe Bible commentary. I read one chapter. I read what the commentary said about that chapter. I read the next chapter. I read what Wycliffe said about that chapter. I read through the entire Bible. I finished the Christmas of my senior year in high school, Revelation. Chapter after chapter after chapter of what Wycliffe said about each passage. And nowadays, I study 8 or 9 commentaries. But in that day, I had 1. But nobody told me to do that. I just had a desire to do that. You see the difference? Teachers have that drive to study and research. Teachers prefer to use biblical illustrations rather than life illustrations, because biblical illustrations they see as solid foundation. They see that is reputable. And life illustrations can be subjective. So they'd rather use something from the Bible if they can, rather than something from life. Here's a big one. Teachers get upset when scriptures are taken out of context. They get upset about that. Now, someone with a gift of exhortation or the gift of prophecy or administration or some other gift, they may share a passage and it means an important point to them and they share it, but they may not share it in the context in which it was written and in which it really means. And a teacher gets upset with that. You're taking that completely out of context. They don't like that. Teachers tend to be more objective than subjective. They are analytical. That's why they're called the mind of the body of Christ. Not because they're smart, just because they're analytical. Those with the spiritual gift of teaching can make good scientists, good teachers, good business analysts, even good judges. Teachers have only a select circle of friends. They don't like superficial friendships. They're not those that want to be buddies with everybody. They like specific people that they can talk ideas with, concepts with, and they have their select group of friends typically. Teachers can have strong opinions and convictions based on their own investigation. They like to read, so they come up with their own opinions, and they can be very passionate about those opinions. Now, here are some of the characteristics of teaching, illustrated from a biblical character, the life of Luke. The life of Luke. Number one, needs to validate information. When a teacher hears important statements, whether given privately or publicly, he will desire to verify them. His motivation is to confirm that the statements are true and have the authority to bring spiritual freedom. Luke wrote his gospel to Theophilus, saying that you may know the certainty of those things that you have been instructed. That's the first thing Luke says in the Gospel of Luke. Secondly, teachers check out other teachers. A person with the gift of teaching will be especially alert to false teachers. He will want to investigate their backgrounds before listening to them. He will also assume that others want to know his own qualifications. So he will give credentials, and he will expect credentials before he will accept what someone's saying. You might remember that last week I told you the 2 books that I'm drawing most of this material from. Don and Katie Fortune's book, Understanding Spiritual Gifts, and Bill Gothard's book, Spiritual Gifts, as well as the numerous material I have on the Holy Spirit. I gave you those to show you that I'm not making this stuff up in my head. It's coming from somewhere. There's a point to that. Teachers will give credentials. They will give, here's where I'm drawing this from. And they will expect other people to do the same. Teachers rely upon established resources. A teacher has a need to know, to go to reliable resources to validate truth. He will also use accepted works of recognized authors to further confirm statements from others. In the book of Acts, Luke praised the Bereans for daily confirming Paul's statements with Old Testament scriptures. Luke was impressed with that. That when Paul went around founding these churches, there was one group of people that really looked at the Old Testament scriptures and checked out what Paul was saying. They checked. Luke was impressed with that. This group was checking out the credentials of what Paul was saying. They were checking out the information. That's exactly how Luke was, and that's what pleased him. Relies on established resources. They do that. A teacher has the need to go to reliable sources to validate truth. He will also use accepted works of recognized authorities to further confirm statements that other people have made. Luke did that. Presents truth systematically. Teachers tend to feel more comfortable when material is laid out in an orderly sequence. The teacher wants to know the events in the order in which they occurred. Luke emphasized the chronological structure of his gospel when he explained that his approach was to, quote, to write unto you in order. Luke's gospel is chronological. Now this fall, I believe we're going to do a study on the Gospel of Mark. And I think you'll find that helpful. Mark's gospel, somewhat chronological. Matthew's gospel, somewhat chronological. John's gospel, he doesn't care. He doesn't care about chronology. And by the way, most first century writers didn't. That wasn't a big concern for most first century writers. That what we think is important, they just didn't see it that way. They were topical in their writing. But Luke is very chronological. He presents things in order. In fact, Luke and Acts are the same book. Luke and Acts are exactly the same book. They're two volumes of the same book, and it tells the story how the gospel started at Bethlehem and made its way to Rome. That's the story of Luke-Acts. And Luke presents things in an orderly sequence, a linear path. That's a typical of those with the gift of teaching. Teachers gather many facts. Those with the gift of teaching often have greater delight in researching facts, sometimes than they even do in teaching them. When they do speak or write, they feel constrained to give as many facts as possible. Luke's gospel is the longest of the four. He includes information left out by the other writers, and he emphasizes the completeness of his account. Requires thoroughness. A teacher enjoys giving details that are not noticed or mentioned by others. Luke gives precise descriptions of events, conversations, circumstances, and physical conditions. He detailed more names, titles, cities, dates, and events than any other gospel writer. I'll give you an example. Christmas story. Takes place when? When Quirinius was governor of Syria. Do you remember that in the Christmas story? When Quirinius was governor of Syria? Who cares that Quirinius was governor of Syria? Luke cares. It tells the time in which this began. Luke cares about that detail. Is uneasy with subjective truth. A teacher is concerned that the truth be presented in a balanced way. He recognizes the danger of using personal experience as a foundation for truth. He wants to go from Scripture to experience, rather than from experience to proof text in Scripture. Teacher tends to remain silent until all information has been heard, observed, and verified. It's interesting. I told you that Luke-Acts is one book. And it's interesting that in Luke-Acts, you never see a comment from Luke himself. Now, Luke makes comments about other people, about other events, about other things. You never hear Luke say, "I said this." You won't find one statement in the book of Acts where Luke says, "I said this." His absence is there because he's presenting material. He's presenting stuff. He's not talking about himself. Teachers perseveres with accepted teachers. A teacher tends to remain loyal to a mentor or to a school. He does not want or care to as long as they promote the truth. Luke demonstrated amazing loyalty to Paul and his message, even when Paul was in prison, even after others had left Paul. In the last letter Paul ever wrote, which is 2 Timothy, Paul would say, "Only Luke is with me. He's the only one." Luke was loyal. Now let me share with you some of the misuses of the gift before we wrap up. If the gift of teaching is not used when someone's walking with the Lord, the teacher tends to neglect practical application of truth. A teacher can be interested in details in the Bible, but not apply it to life. And for people with the gift of exhortation, that's really frustrating, because their whole bent is to explain principles that we can live by. They want to see principles, and teachers can say, "Well, there's interesting detail about this Old Testament character." It may have nothing to do with how to live a Christian life. It's just interesting detail to them. Teachers can be slow to accept the viewpoint of others. They can have a know-it-all attitude because they do like to read, because they do like to analyze, because they do like to research. They can get a big head. That's not good, is it? They can develop pride in his or her knowledge. And pride puffs up, doesn't it? God never blesses pride. And my friends, knowing details in the head is not devotion of the heart. And there are Bible schools and seminaries in America today that you can go to, or you can take online courses and you can learn facts. And you can fill your head with details about the Bible. That doesn't make you a dedicated Christian. Information does not make you a good Christian. It is a submission to the Lord. Details in the head are not the same thing as a devotion in the heart. And teachers need to be wary of that. As a result, teachers can depend too much on human reasoning. And one of their greatest needs is to meditate on Scripture so that the Holy Spirit can direct him or her. Not just memorize Scripture or build an intellectual viewpoint. They need to meditate on it. It's not enough just to learn facts. Not enough even just to memorize Scripture. You've got to let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Does that make sense? The Holy Spirit has to speak to your heart. I once read of a guy who had memorized the Gospel of Mark, which we're going to try to study. 16 chapters. I'm impressed with that because I memorized Ephesians a few years ago, and I used to go to churches and quote Ephesians as a sermon. And that's only four or five chapters. It's not that many. But he memorized 16 chapters of Mark, and he was an actor. And he would go and present that as a gospel, but he wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a Christian. So he could quote the words, but it didn't change him. Teachers have a special need to meditate on the Scripture and let the Holy Spirit speak to them. Teachers can make the mistake of emphasizing one or two points to an extreme. Truth out of balance leads to heresy. And if they focus too much on one thing, they can build a false theology. There's some people that all they preach about is prophecy. That's all they talk about. There's some people that all they talk about is election. One day I'll give you my best understanding of election. It'll come from Romans 5. But there's some people, that's all they talk about. There's some people who may take one point, and that's all they focus on, and truth out of balance leads to heresy. And that's a danger for people with that gift of teaching. And then they can become legalistic and dogmatic. They can say, "My way's the right way. My thought's the right thought." It's like when we all get to heaven, we'll understand everything, and you guys will realize that I was right all along. It's that kind of attitude. Well, let's look at the verse of Scripture that applies to teachers, and that's verse 11. Romans 12, verse 11. Paul wrote these words, "Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord." Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Of all the gifts, the temptation to be lazy is in the nature of the teacher. They can begin to slack off in their study of the Bible and say to themselves, "Well, I already know a lot. I already know more than most people. I must be a pretty good Christian." Teachers must continue to use their gift by continuing to listen to the Holy Spirit. They must continue to learn and continue to serve, and they must serve with passion. The phrase, "be fervent in spirit," literally means to boil in spirit. It speaks of productive energy. teacher needs to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's the key. That passion must come with a viewpoint. The Lord is the one that the teacher must focus on, the one that they must honor. Serving the Lord is the point, not just gaining knowledge, not just learning stuff, but serving the Lord. You see the difference? A viewpoint of serving the Lord. And as they do that, with dependence upon the Holy Spirit and a humble attitude, with a passionate spirit, they can be very effective in their gift. So we've talked about the teacher as the mind of the body of Christ, the server as the hands of the body of Christ, and the prophets as the eyes of the body of Christ. Three of the seven gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to the church to make up a local church. Each gift is equal and valuable. And they're all gifts that are given for the very purpose of making the church and building up the church. They're given by our Holy Spirit, our holy friend. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look a little bit